The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You may be seated.
As New Testament Christians today, we are in a constant state of growing and learning, maturing in our overall Christian life. Each one of us begins our Christian life as a babe in Christ. We're eager, we're ready to learn and grow. However, learning is not an event as much as it is a process. You think about when our children are born. We don't take them the next week to the local high school to ask the principal to bestow upon them a high school diploma, do we? Children learn through the process of time. And that same principle is true when it comes to reaching our potential in Christ Jesus. But you know, the bad part about learning through the process of time is that we're prone to make mistakes. We didn't make 100 on every math test. And come to think of it, I don't recall ever making 100 on a math test. And we probably won't make 100 on every life test in Christ. Because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of wisdom, possibly even neglect, we must sometimes experience some undesirable consequences. I think all of us have had the experience of maybe getting a bad grade in school and wishing we could have a do-over. You know, if I could just have a do-over on this assignment or on this test, you know, we botched it. And certainly as we look back over our Christian life, there are things that certainly all of us, I know I would like to do things over again. Maybe because I didn't handle it right, or maybe I didn't use particularly good judgment in a matter of importance. And I think certainly all Christian parents can relate to this idea of doing a do-over when it comes to matters involving the family. You see, there are no perfect parents because there's no perfect spouses, there's no perfect parents, there's no perfect children, there's no perfect families. We're in the process of growing in our understanding and in our application of wisdom in family relationships. You know, the problem with raising children is that by the time you finally become an expert, your children are already grown. And I think those who've reared children from adolescence to adults can relate to that observation. Now this morning, I want to talk with you about the challenging role of parenting in the home. And I say challenging because you need to understand that it's not easy being a parent in the time in which we live. In fact, if you somehow believe that parenting is easy, may I respectfully suggest that you probably aren't doing it the right way, and you may not be satisfied with the result you get, particularly if your ultimate goal is to raise a godly child. Well-known researcher George Barna noted in an article that 61% of young adults, who once associated themselves with the church as teenagers will become disengaged from the church when they enter their 20s. 61%. And I suppose that as Christian parents, we can just about manage anything that our children do except abandoning the church. If you look at the next slide, and I'll go ahead and tell you just to go to the next slide. You know, we can survive many things as parents, can't we? You know, we can survive many things that our children do. Our children don't think clearly. Their brains are developing. And so we put up with a lot as parents. You know, we can manage the crazy music that they listen to, you know, the funny hair, the clothes that they want to wear. Of course, there's the mistakes they make and the sins they commit. And we love our children. We support them through all the ups and downs of growing up. But if our children abandon the faith, we somehow feel like we failed. I know this is true because I've had many conversations with parents who felt exactly that way. You see, not only do we want to be successful as parents, God wants us to be successful as well. And sometimes parents are not successful in reaching their ultimate goals as parents because maybe they were willfully neglectful in the formative years of their children's lives. It's like a man named Allen who once said that he had been raised by Christian parents himself. Allen said every time the doors were opened in the church, we were always there. But when he got out of his parents' home, when he married, had children of his own, he drifted away from the church. And his own children grew up without a knowledge of the Lord as he had been raised. Then something very tragic happened in Allen's life. One night his teenage son was driving home and he tried to beat a train across the tracks. He didn't make it. He was hit broadside and killed instantly. Now that particular event brought Allen back to the church. He repented for his unfaithfulness to the Lord. He wanted to make things right with God, and following his restoration, he said something that will always be remembered. He said, "Though I have made things right with the Lord today, I will for the rest of my life have to live with the regret of not showing my son the way of the Lord as I was shown as a child. And now he's in eternity unprepared to go." You know, what a tragic thought that this father was going to have to live with for the rest of his life simply because of his willful neglect as a parent. But on the other hand, sometimes parents are remorseful about their parenting years, not because of willful neglect, but because of some misunderstandings as a parent. Perhaps parents assume that some things were true about parenting, and as a result, they weren't the best parents they could have been had they operated from true knowledge and wisdom. And that's specifically what I want to address this morning. Some misunderstandings, some misconceptions that sometimes parents have that impact the way they parent. Misunderstanding number one, misconception number one, because I'm a Christian, my children will just automatically become Christians themselves. You know, Samuel's sons did not follow after their father's ways, but they took bribes and perverted judgment. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And the Bible says about Samuel's sons, they walked not in his ways, but turned after lucre. They took bribes and perverted judgment. You see, children have to be taught. They have to be corrected. They have to be trained in the faith if they are going to live and believe according to that faith. You know, Eli also made a grave mistake in parenting. If you notice 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, God said, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I spoke concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. For the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The point I'm trying to make this morning is that parents have to evangelize their own children. You know, we talk about evangelizing the community. We emphasize evangelism in the world. Parents have to evangelize their own children and then disciple those children if they want them to be truly converted and be faithful and fruitful in the Lord's kingdom. Misconception number two, though, really is the reverse of misconception number one. Misconception number two is my actions will not really influence my children's faithfulness. You know, you really cannot effectively teach children with the method, do as I say, not as I do. Now, sometimes I'll tell the children, you know, after services, please don't run in the building. But you see, I have a difficult time with that now because I had an abysmal result as a result of running in the building myself not all that long ago. So I have to say, you know, don't run in the building, do as I say, but not as I do. But that philosophy in raising our children really will not work. And I think we realize this in other things, even in matters of no consequence. You know, how many of us, as we get older, find ourselves imitating our parents in many things that we do? You know, there's a commercial out about insurance, you know, when you become just like your parents, you know, and that's the thrust of that commercial. Don't become like your parents. But we all do. We find ourselves doing that sometimes. Faithful parents who are really involved, though, in the work of the church produce faithful children. A recent survey showed that where both parents were faithfully active in the church, 90% of their children were also active in the church. Only 6% of children remain faithful if parents were sporadic. You know, they're not really involved. They were what we might refer to as pew warmers. Children are very rarely more faithful than their parents. And your influence, what you do as a parent, is the key. We need to show our children the importance of being involved and active in the Lord's work. We need to demonstrate to them so that they will follow our example as they mature. Misconception number three this morning, though, is that my children will naturally show respect for authority to those in positions of leadership. Now, I think if we look at our society today, what we're seeing is a general breakdown of the respect for authority. We see all kinds of civil unrest, even in our country today. In many cases, authority and respect for it in public schools is chaotic. Many times, teachers even fear for their own safety because of a lack of respect for their authority. Now, the reason this is transpiring in our country today, that there's a lack of respect for authority, is because of the breakdown of the home. The breakdown of the home will impact every aspect of life, but particularly the teaching of how important it is to respect authority. Respect for authority has and must be taught in the home. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You see, a child that grows up and does not respect the authority of his mom and his dad, That child is not going to respect authority at school. That child is not going to respect the authority of his teacher. They will not respect the authority of government or law enforcement. They won't respect the authority even of Jesus Christ and His Word, or even the leaders, the elders in the church. Now, some parents want the minister or the elders to try to get their children in line. I've actually had parents come to me to see maybe what I could do to try to help them get their children back in line. But you see, if those children have been rebellious with their parents over the years, and the parents have not restrained them as Eli, the chances for them changing is greatly diminished. I want to make three suggestions now that I believe will help us, particularly as young parents, teach our children over the process of time to respect authority. Number one, don't make empty threats as a parent. You know, when my children were small, I used to love to go with them to McDonald's or to Chick-fil-A, and, you know, we would go into the play place. I really enjoyed that. And it was quite entertaining from time to time to watch parents with their children. And, you know, back then, they didn't have a play place when I was growing up. You know, I never had that opportunity. But now they've got these fancy tunneled, you know, deals, and you can go up there and hide, and you can just go all over the place inside some of these newfangled inventions they have where children can go play, you know, while you sit and watch. But one of the most entertaining things to see is when a parent says, it's time to go, you come down from there, and the child doesn't come. I'm going to have to come up there and get you. Don't you make me come up there and get you. I'll come up there and get you if I have to. I've never seen it successfully done yet. I saw a parent one time attempt to do so, but it didn't turn out too pretty. You know, don't make an empty threat. Don't say something that you don't really mean. Mean what you say and say what you mean, and make that child respond to what you want them to do. Number two, though, never permit a challenge to parental authority without correction. Never permit a challenge to parental authority without correction. You know, as those youngsters continue to grow and, you know, they're kind of pulling up and getting on their feet, you know, you may tell them no when they reach up on the table to try to touch something that they should, maybe a lamp or something else. And what you may do to that child is you tell that child no. And they learn that that's off limits. If they reach for what they shouldn't have, you might hit the hand just a little bit to let them know this is off limits. I've heard some parents say, well, I'm just going to move everything off my tables at home and not worry about that. Well, that's fine and dandy. But what are you going to do when you go to somebody else's house? Or you come to my house? You know, we may not want to move our stuff off the table. It's much better to go ahead and teach your children. And when they go ahead and challenge your parental authority, you know, maybe correct them. I love it when children are in the toy department at Walmart. When I was 16 years old, I was in charge of the toy department at Kmart up in North Alabama. And I really became angry and bitter toward kids playing in the toy department, even as a 16-year-old. Straighten it all up, and here comes a gang of kids just messing everything up. But you know, I loved it when parents would say, it's time to go, little Johnny, let's go. Johnny just pretends he don't even hear. Maybe he goes around the corner and begins playing on another aisle. Johnny, let's go. Doesn't pay attention. See, he's challenging parental authority. Now, it might be a good thing for that parent to go to little Johnny and say, let's practice now, Johnny. You stand right here, and I'm going to go back over here, and I'm going to say, Johnny, let's go. And you come to me, and we'll go. You practice that maybe with little Johnny. And don't let that go uncorrected. When I say go, it's time to go. Number one, don't make empty threats. Number two, never permit a challenge to parental authority without correction. Number three, make the consequences of open rebellion painful. And of course, that's when the Bible talks about he that spareth the rod hateth his own son. Withhold not correction from the child. You know, sometimes we hear a lot of negative things said about spanking a child in our culture. You know, the Bible says when we discipline a child, we are actually saving his own soul. We chasten our children while there is hope. We don't spare for his crying. Somebody says, well, I can't spank my children because it hurts me too much. I think that's one of the most selfish things a parent could ever say. Are we more concerned about, you know, ourselves or what's good for our children? And maybe as our children get older, when there's open rebellion, maybe during the teen years, and we're trying to instill principles of authority in the lives of those children, what about taking away the old cell phone? That's almost as bad today as getting an arm amputated, isn't it? You know, take your cell phone away, you've removed a body part, basically, from those children. There's ways that we can deal with open rebellion of our children. So think about those three things. Number one, don't make empty threats. Number two, never permit a challenge to parental authority without correction. And number three, make the consequences of open rebellion painful. Let's move on to misconception number four, though. Forcing my children to come to worship or to participate in youth activities will make them rebel and hate the church. Now, some people think that they should just somehow let their children decide on their own about their faith. And, you know, when they're old enough, they'll just make up their own minds. Or, you know, Johnny or Susie's got a test at school tomorrow, and if Johnny or Susie wants to stay home on Wednesday night to study for that test, well, that's their decision. They can just stay home. It's strictly up to them. For the most part, though, children will revert to what they've practiced in the home as young people when they grow up. The Bible says we're to train up a child in the way he should go, and young people need to be trained in the faith. They need to be taught and made to understand that attendance in worship is not optional. That involvement in the church is not an optional thing. It's something that is required. It's like the young boy growing up who said, Mom, do I have to go to church this morning? And Mom said, no, son, you get to go to church this morning. You know, parents teach their kids that it's unacceptable to do many things. You know, parents teach their kids that it's unacceptable to engage in improper sexual activity. It's unacceptable to quit school. It's unacceptable to, you know, take drugs and things of this nature. It's also unacceptable to forsake the assembly for many reasons. I remember as I was a college student many years ago, I was on a campaign and I stayed in an elder's home the length of that campaign. And I will never forget the first Wednesday night I was there that the elder's wife and their children had a discussion about whether they were going to go to church on Wednesday night. I about passed out. I had never heard of such a thing. Who would think about, particularly an elder's family, having a discussion about whether or not we ought to go ahead and go to Bible class on Wednesday night? But you see, if we don't pattern for our children the things that they should do and the things that they should be involved in as they are growing up, the likelihood when they get older is they'll be neglectful as well. One father said, several years ago, our son played on a ball team. And they never practiced, they never played on Wednesday nights. And when the tournament came, the organizer, who had a grudge against the Church of Christ, deliberately scheduled our team to play during the Wednesday night service. We have several of our boys, including the coach, who went to the Church of Christ, and after a parent meeting, the coach decided that we simply would not play. They once again went to the organizer and asked the organizer to move the game to another time. He refused. We forfeited the game. We lost the championship. Now, sometime later, the preacher in that local church wrote an article entitled, "The Team That Was Second That Was Really First." Now, I really don't imagine the boys on that team are going to remember all that much about their ball season that year. But I'll tell you one thing, those boys are certainly going to remember that their parents put the assembly first, and I think those young men now can certainly appreciate that today. Misconception number five is something that I think we really need to take to heart, and that is, without a good youth minister, without a dynamic youth program, my children will not grow spiritually. I think that idea has crept into the church because in the last several decades, our society has delegated the responsibility for raising children to other people. Daycares get our children very early so mom can go back to work. And then after that, schools have them. You know, we say to our schools, "You take my child 7 hours a day and 5 days a week, and you educate my child." And then, of course, there's extracurricular activities, there's camps, there's sports, there's other organizations that keep the children busy after school and on weekends. And then beside that, you've got TV and internet and video games. And so when it comes to faith building, it's easy to think that we can hand that job over just like we've done in other areas. You know, there are many faithful Christians today who never had the blessing of having a youth minister. There are many faithful Christians today that never had the blessing of an organized youth program. Now, back when I was a teenager, and I still can remember that, the idea of a youth program was just then coming on the scene. I can remember as an eighth or ninth grader when the congregation where my dad preached hired, and we wouldn't dare call him a youth minister then, we called him an associate minister. And a part of his many jobs was to try to plan some things for the youth. And youth programs were beginning back in the early 80s, and they have transformed to what we have now. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that our youth program is vitally important. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that my children were able to grow up here in a strong youth program. It helped build them spiritually. It helped to fortify their faith. It helped them to understand the importance of the church in their lives. I think these things are very important to help young people live out their faith. But coming to faith happens when you hear the Word of God, regardless who preaches it to you. You see, youth ministers and youth workers and youth programs are really meant to reinforce what parents should have already instilled in their children. It's not designed to replace the parent's role. Misconception number six, and these two are very important, this last one here that composes two parts, and I hope you'll listen carefully. Parents deserve all the credit or all the blame for the success or the failure of their children. I want you to consider for a moment all the kings of the Old Testament, some of which followed their father's path in faithfulness, others in unfaithfulness. Others did not follow the pattern of their father. You see, parenting does not remove the factor of choice. Now, I know that much of this lesson today has stressed the importance of parental involvement in the spiritual lives of their children. However, we must understand that ultimately each child has free will. Each child determines their own course in life. And in the end, each child is responsible for their own decisions, their own actions regarding their faith. Now, I think parents need to avoid two extremes in raising faithful children. Number one, some parents take all the credit for faithful sons and daughters. They're under the impression that through their efforts at discipline and through their Christian example, that their children have absolutely no option but to turn out right. And of course, that attitude is based upon pride, and it leads to self-righteousness. These kind of parents use their children, they use their parenting skills as the standard that everyone else should use. After all, you know, we've succeeded. We've proven that what we do is right and our methods worked. And they usually become critical. They become intolerant of others' weaknesses and failures, thinking, you know, if others only did what we did, they would have the same results. I think people who think along this line are missing a few important points. People that think they deserve all the credit for their faithful children are missing some important points. Number one, all the correct teaching and example will not influence a child who refuses to respond. You know, David taught Solomon, did he not? David gave Solomon the example that he should follow, but Solomon became unfaithful. I think it also misses the point, too, that parents who succeed owe their success to many others and not just to themselves. They owe their success to the Lord, first of all. They owe it to their children who decide to respond in a positive way. They owe it to family. They owe it to teachers. They owe it to ministers, coaches, maybe mentors who've helped along the way. And also, parents that want to take all the credit for faithful children also miss the point that their self-righteousness is sinful. And they may also be modeling this attitude for their own children to carry on for another generation. And that's an awful burden for children to be able to carry around. Parents who take all the credit for their children's faith set themselves up for a terrible disappointment if ever their own children don't live up to their standards. Self-righteous parents tend to either be unforgiving when their children fail or when others fail. But sometimes you can swing to the other extreme. A parent can take all the blame. After all, if you're totally responsible for one, aren't you responsible for the other? One is just as bad as the other. Some parents take all the blame for their children's failures. That's another extreme. And I have seen parents that have extreme feelings of guilt because their children are unfaithful or maybe unsuccessful in life. Maybe there's some good reasons for this guilt. Maybe mom or dad was always too busy, or maybe drugs or alcohol was a factor in the lives of those parents. Or maybe the parents were just unfaithful to God for many years. Again, we need to remember that regardless of our ability to be ideal parents, the final decision rests with the child. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, those who seek will find. Ezekiel says that children will not be punished for the sins of the fathers, and the fathers will not be punished for the sins of the children. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 10. Now, what this means is that God recognizes that both parents and children will sin. We're going to fail in many ways, but each individual will be judged on his own merit. You know, that parents did a poor job in bringing their children to the faith, that's not going to be a valid excuse for children to use on the day of judgment. And what I'm trying to say is that taking all the blame is just as bad as taking all the credit, because it comes from the same place. It comes from pride. You know, these parents would certainly take all the credit if they could, but because of their children's evident failure, they take all the blame instead. Now, that type of attitude leads to cynicism. It leads to negativism. It can lead to a loss of personal faith. Parents who take all the blame tend to lose heart because they think, you know, what's the use in trying? What's the use? You do your best and you still fail. But I think taking all the blame misses several important points. Number one, taking all the blame makes the child have a role to play. It fails to recognize the child makes his own decisions. And a part of that blame belongs to him. As the old saying goes, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I think also taking all the blame misses the important point that parents who fail usually have fought against bad influences in school, or maybe sickness or problems in the home, or many traps set by Satan to ensnare a child. It's not a cop-out, but some parents have less to work with, and they have greater obstacles that they have to overcome. And I think a third point that we miss when parents take all the blame is that it's not over till it's over. Many who take all the blame usually are far too quick to throw in the towel. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're just fed up with trying. And sometimes it's easier just to take all the blame and just give up on the faith of your children. Parents with unfaithful children should never give up praying. Parents with unfaithful children should never give up hope. You should never give up trying to influence those children for Christ. And I'm convinced there'd be a lot less jealousy. There'd be a lot less strife in the church today if each parent would simply use the Bible as the standard for good parenting and use Christ as the point of comparison for their children. Instead of comparing their parenting skills and their children to other parenting skills and other children, we need to use the Bible as our standard, and we need to compare our children to Jesus Christ the Lord. And whenever we measure ourselves against God's Word, and whenever we judge our children's faith and actions against Jesus Christ, there's no more room for boasting. There's no more room for delusions that, you know, we are responsible for everything. As I summarize today, regardless of our parenting abilities or the relative success of our children in school or in their Christian walk, I think we all want the same thing, don't we? Ultimately, we want our children to go to heaven. Each parent should want that for every child and not just their own children. I think hell is too horrible of a place for us to feel smug or self-confident about somebody else's child failing in their faith as some reason to maybe make our child look better. Instead, we need to mourn for every child that struggles. We need to mourn for every child that's trapped in disbelief because it could very easily be our own child in that particular situation. And we need to support and encourage one another as parents because we cannot control the outcome of our children's passage from adolescence to adulthood. We can't control it. We can influence it, we can affect it, we can impact it, but we can't control it. In the end, every child is the product of the effort of many people. Instead of being self-righteous, you ought to be thankful. Every child who has failed is the product of the weaknesses of many people. And instead of continually feeling guilty, maybe instead repent. Ask God to forgive you so that you can have a positive and hopeful attitude. And who knows, it may rub off on your child. And if you need to repent because maybe you recognize that you've been in one extreme of these or the other, I want to encourage you to do so. So God will forgive you and help you in your efforts to be a godly parent. And if you're not a godly parent today because you've not given your life to God through faith in Christ expressed in repentance and baptism, you can begin your new life today as a Christian parent by coming forward, by being baptized into Christ. Godly parenting is tough. It can be grueling at times. As the title of one book suggests, parenting isn't for cowards. To be a good parent, especially to be a godly parent, you have to have a lot of courage and a whole lot of conviction. But God wants us to be successful. We can be successful. And God requires that we put forth the effort that it takes to be successful. This morning, if you need to respond to heaven's call, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.